I spent the beginning of the month, I went to Boston to see my family, to see my mom and my siblings and their families. And while I was there, I had a lot of time just to kind of to watch and observe things and people and that. And I just kind of noticed, you know, I've always considered, because I am one, I always considered Bostonians to be kind of a harsh, kind of cold, standoffish. It comes from cold winters and short summers. It comes from gray skies and lack of sun, I think. But I've always considered them that. But I just watched. All of a sudden, Thanksgiving turned towards Christmas, and I watched people just, even there, even in the cold. It was, while I was there for 6 days. The warmest day was 38 degrees. The coldest was 20. And that's the beginning of December. That's just the start of the winter. And I watch people in there, still seeing people, you know, oh, no, you go first in line. And no, you have that parking space. And of course, none of them were for me, but that's because I was, you know. But I just watch people, and I enjoyed watching them and seeing that the season that we're in, the season of Christmas, people, believers or not, change the way they do things. And I think it's because the season itself holds within it something that everybody wants. It's that peace on earth. It's what everybody desires. They don't know how. So in their little bit, they try, they strive, they're a little more flexible to do that than they are the other 11 months of the year. It'd be nice if it was the other way around. 11 months, they were kind and generous and good and thoughtful. But, you know, but it's not always that way. It's not always that way all the time. But so, and I was just thinking, while I was back then, I was cold. I was thinking about what Christmas was like when I was a kid. When I was a boy, there was, we always knew that on Christmas Day we could have snow. And there was no better thing that we could have than snow on Christmas. A green Christmas in Boston is just like, yeah, it's yuck. It's gray sky and brown grass and dirt. You know, and so as a kid, we just always wanted to wake up to the snow on the ground. You didn't want to wake up to go out and shovel. So you wanted enough snow to cover the ground and make it look nice, but you didn't want enough snow to have to go out and shovel it, because that was going to delay when you were going to open your presents. You know, so, but it's just interesting. I remember as kids, as Christmas, we, in that season, you know, the winter season, how much we love snow days, getting a day off. That's a free day from school. That'd be like you getting a free day tomorrow from work. You know, it rained and your boss said, oh, don't come in today, it's raining, but we'll pay you. That's what it was like as a kid. It was just like, wow, there was an expectation. And that's what I think Christmas does for a lot of us, is an expectation. You're expecting something, you know? And I think that expectation, as believers, we have expectations, right? How many of you are carrying a promise, something that God spoke to you, something that you hold on to, something that you're waiting to see that God's going to complete in your life, right? Everybody, right? Everybody. I'm sure everybody has something, some promise that they're holding and they're carrying. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. It's interesting that we'll start in Matthew chapter 1, which is where the Christmas story is found, and we'll start in verse 18. And we've read and we know these scriptures, so I'll go over them quickly for time. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought of these things, so here's the first thing. Joseph thought, being a just man, he thought the right thing to do for Mary was to put her away secretly. so that she wasn't made a public example. I think it was a public spectacle, right? I think he wanted to put her away and just say, well, we'll put you aside. We won't let anybody see. We won't let anybody know what's happening. And we'll just kind of hide what God's doing with her. Because he wasn't really sure. He honestly wasn't sure. He was a just man. He had in himself, he had an understanding of God. And he was just before God. God considered him enough. But he just wasn't sure. This was way beyond his mindfulness of his understanding of God. Okay? So he thought to himself these things, which is good. Which for us, we should understand that you can be doing the right thing, but still not be fully confident in what our mind says of what God's doing. Often that discounts us, right? We struggle with that place in ourselves, or at least I do, right? I hear what God's doing, I see what's happening, but my mind hasn't yet caught up, and I feel like that disqualifies me from what God's doing. But it obviously didn't disqualify Joseph, because the next thing says, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for she has conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, and will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from sin. And so what happens? He goes ahead and does exactly that. He just goes ahead and does what he says, what God speaks to him to do. And he goes on. Okay, let me read on from there. Behold, the virgin shall be... with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her first son, and they called his name Jesus. Now, interesting in that Joseph had a dream, okay? He was asleep, he had a dream, and in the dream was the angel of the Lord. Whereas Mary's encounter was a direct vision, a direct encounter with an angel. So just as kind of I'd always thought that because of that, because his was a dream and Mary's was an encounter, an actual vision, an actual presence moment, I always considered Joseph kind of less. I always just thought, honestly, I always thought Joseph was kind of just like a bookmark. He was just along for the ride. He didn't really have much to do with this. And yet I know in my heart that's not true, but I just really never gave a significant amount of consideration towards Joseph. Anybody thought that way? Okay, good. I thought it was just me. Mark chapter 2 says, and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east. We know the story of the wise men, right? They came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard this and was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled. See, sometimes your encounter, sometimes what you've done, sometimes what you've seen causes a stir in other people. It wasn't just Herod who was upset of this coming king, but it says there was a trouble in all of Israel, all of Judea, Jerusalem. Everybody was kind of, what are these wise guys saying? What are these guys... Who are these guys? What are they talking about? What star? We didn't see anything, right? See, sometimes the thing that God's doing in you, sometimes the thing that you're in the midst of causes a stirring. And these, I don't know how many wise men there were. You know, let's be real. The scripture doesn't say, we don't know how many there were. I tend to believe there was more than three, just because for them to have traveled all this distance and not been robbed, not been taken advantage of along the way, now that there would have had to have been more than three guys with a couple of donkeys like our nativity scene makes them out to be. I think they came in a group. I think there was a significant amount of people that traveled with them. So when they came into Jerusalem and started asking, inquiring about the star, about this king that was born, there was their entourage made enough noise coming in that people started to wonder. It made enough wonder that it got all the way to Herod. Okay? So, you know the story, it goes on. They finally, Herod tells them, you know, come, when you find him, you go find him. You go do all the heavy lifting. When you find him, let me know. I'll come and worship him. Now, we all know what he was thinking about doing. He had no thoughts of worshiping. You know, I often think, what if Herod had gone that day? What if Herod had left Jerusalem and went to try to find the baby Jesus? What if he went to go see what the wise men had talked about? Would I know that God had a plan, and I believe that if Herod would have showed up, he wouldn't have whipped out a sword or had soldiers. And I think it would have been much more like King Saul trying to find David. Herod would have walked in that day, and he would have just been overcome, like the shepherds, like the wise men. He would have probably opened his treasury. Because I just don't believe he wanted someone else to do to find Jesus for him. And how many of you know that you can't find Jesus for anybody else? You know, often around Christmas, we're trying to give our stuff away to our family, our friends, the neighbors. We're trying to say, hey, you know what? Christmas is all about Jesus. You know, Christmas is best served all about Jesus when you are seeking Jesus, not trying to get someone else to find him so that you can worship him. So, you know the story. The wise men go. It takes 2 years from their journey, probably, before they ever get to find the baby Jesus. So change your manger. You know, put the manger out in December and then have the wise men show up in July. Just put them on the front yard. Then they can, you know, it'd be a little more accurate. The wise men show up. They just become... They have the presence of God, the glory of God is enough there that they open up their treasury. They take the funds that they brought. They take the resources that they had for the travel, for the journey, and they open it up and they give of their substance to the family. And then it says that they were warned in a dream. There's something about this holiday season, this Christmas, the first Advent that brings forth dreams. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, the wise men then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own lands another way. Then it's interesting. The next verse, it says, now that when they had departed, when the wise men left, behold, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod seeks the young child to destroy him. So in this situation, Joseph has a second encounter. He gets another moment where God comes to him in a dream and divinely warns him of the circumstances that are coming. You know, I as I was just reading over it this week, I was just like, Had Joseph gets a second encounter with an angel in a dream, and yet for me, I've always considered him like, it's Joseph. He's schlepping the family around, but he's actually having an encounter, a second encounter with the Lord in this situation. And we know, if we know the story, we read on, we jump down to verse 19. It says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and tells him to go back. And on his way back, he's on his journey back. In verse 22, it says, and when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. See, Joseph was a natural, a human being. He was there for the plan and purpose of God, just like you. He carried his gifts, but yet God continued to meet him for the purpose that was bigger than himself. Okay? So I was praying this week, and while I was praying, I heard the Lord say, and I wrote it down, because it was, to me, it just grabbed me. And I was, at first I was reading it after I wrote it down, and I thought, oh, that's a good word. I wonder if that's for me. And I really felt like, no, this is for Jubilee. This is for all those who carry in their heart the word. And everybody here a few minutes ago raised their hand and said, no, I'm holding a promise. I'm carrying something that God's doing in my life. So I want to read this word, and I'm putting it in the middle because it's in context, but I really want, so we'll just go, I'll just read it. And I heard the Lord say that many of you, just men and women, have been holding their places, doing the right thing, standing in the midst of battle, in difficult circumstances, satanic attacks, worldly pressures, and much more. I see you holding Jesus. Not Jesus, the baby in a manger, but Jesus, the Word. Yes, the Word in your flesh, the great and precious promise spoken to you in times past and in distant seasons. I have been there and I am there throughout with you by the Spirit for the Word to bring to pass all that I have promised, all that I do to see you, my beloved, become, be brought to a place of victory, the place that looks like the glorified Jesus. The promise you hold by faith, you carry like Mary, you protect like Joseph. The word is growing in you, and you are growing in it. Jesus in you, the word in you, the hope of glory, my glory on the earth is in you. And I will war, I will warn, I will protect and direct you for the word, for the glory in you, and for the Jesus in you. Amen. So I just heard that, and that's what I feel like God's in the midst of doing, like Joseph. He is watching over the word that you carry. See, you now have taken the place of both the Mary and the Joseph in the Christmas story. You are the carrier. You are carrying like Mary carried Jesus, and you are protecting like Joseph. You are carrying that word, and God has a much bigger plan for that word than you know. And in Joseph's case, he kept getting dreams. He kept getting encounters, connections with God for the sake of the word. For the sake of Jesus. See, John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word. Right? That doesn't change because he grew up and died for our sins and is now seated in heaven. He still is the Word. So when you hold on to a promise, when you highlight something in your Word, in your Bible, and it becomes precious and you carry it and hold on to it, you are carrying Jesus. You are holding on to that place in your life. Okay? It is God with us. It is God in us. Okay? It's that word. It becomes that precious place in you. And God watches over his word to perform it. So he's watching over you, the word in you, to see that it's performed. Just like Joseph in the dreams. Okay? Okay, let's read on. We'll go to Luke now. Chapter 2. And it says, it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all those should be registered, everyone in their own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, into to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there that the days were complete for her to deliver. And she brought forth her son, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. It's interesting. I was reading that this week, and I just had this really funny thought. How would you like to one day just be that? I mean, that obviously that innkeeper is no longer with us, but he had to one day stand before, he will one day stand before God and have to give an account of his actions. And how would you like to have been that guy? You know, no, well, there was no room in the inn. You know, I just found it interesting that the innkeeper, you know, didn't have any room, and yet someday he'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and have to give an account of his actions. The nice thing about it is Jesus will be kind because the scripture was fulfilled in him being born in Bethlehem in a manger. But can you just imagine that interchange for a moment? Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around him. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born in this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. To you, and you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill towards men." That's since I left Boston, that last verse, that part. Glory to God in highest and peace and goodwill towards men has been ringing in my head for weeks. And I've kept reading over it and just asking God, what is it that you want to say about peace on earth and goodwill toward men? And I really think that this season, see, there's a spot in the scripture right here. It says that, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." See, God's desire is that what you have is for all people. His desire for Jesus is for all men and women. It's for everyone. That's why he doesn't distinguish. He doesn't care. He's kind to the kind, and he's merciful to those that don't even love him. It doesn't matter to him. He's so much greater and bigger. His desire is for all people. Okay? And so I started asking God, what is this peace on earth, goodwill toward men? I just start looking at the scripture, and I start realizing that there's a little asterisk in my Bible, right on that verse. And it says that the text should read, "towards men of goodwill." So then I start looking at it. "Ye glorify, glory to God in the highest, and peace toward men of goodwill." So I start thinking that you carry inside of you the great and precious promise. You carry the Word of God, the substance that the Holy Spirit is looking for an opportunity to take that which you have, the fullness of the Godhead, right? You have the fullness of the Godhead inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And His opportunity is to all men all the time. And the desire is to peace on earth. It is God's plan to bring peace where there's no peace. And I don't know about you, but Christmas time can be a great time of rejoicing, and it can be a great time of discouragement. It can be a great time of wonder and excitement, and it can be a great time of disappointment. It's family, friends, and it's office parties. It's everything in between. It's the greatness of all of it, and it's the part that you just dread and that. But yet God's saying, you carry inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the substance that is desire is to bring peace on earth. It's his longing to for you to be a carrier, because you already are. So you carry the word, and that substance is inside of you. And he's saying that it's peace on earth. And it's I believe that it's not only peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or it's also peace on earth and goodwill on to men of goodwill. It's both and. It's as a carrier, you're to give peace on earth to everybody. That's why I really believe that in the Christmas season, that's why it's an easy time to give away. You know, we all give gifts, we all want to receive gifts, but it's also a giving of more. It's the giving of the substance, it's the smile, it's marking the tire. You know, it's marking the tire. You know what? That was a good testimony, even if the next day he didn't get the employee of the quarter. Yeah, it would have been just as good had it gone the other way. But the thing is because Mark stepped out into peace on earth. He stepped out into trying to step into someone's life because Mark carries inside of him the presence of God, because he holds the word, he values the thing inside of him, and he was stepping into that peace on earth. I'm going to take something I have and I'm going to sow it into someone's life because I'm going to get something back. No, the minute you think that way, it'll all go downhill. I guarantee you. You'll drive away from that. You'll drive away from work, and all four of your tires will be flat. And you'll be wondering why you don't have any money to put to help out. No, it's you give because you have a desire to see. It's as much being led by the Spirit as it is just the compassion of God that's inside of you to see people's lives in this season come to a better place. Because it's that goodwill is that loving kindness of God. It's more than just. You think of goodwill like, oh, just being kind to those that have nothing. But it's really just a kindness. It's the spillover of the love of God in your life. You know, and when you see, I don't know about you, but when you see someone who doesn't have the love of God in their life, that's when you're sitting there going, they need it. And they don't always need it for you to tell them what they're doing wrong. I don't know about you, but when I start to tell someone what they're doing wrong, their ears stop listening. More often, it's better for you to just come alongside and get their ox out of a ditch, help them do what they need to do, or just lay down your life for a moment to see them come into a place of that is helpful. See, it's the love of God that causes men to change. It's the love of God that brings repentance. It's not anything but that. And in this season, it's so much easier to give the love of God. I know that, you know, as I always think it's funny. I was in a line the other day and I heard someone say, oh, I don't know why they say happy holidays. Do you know why they say happy holidays? It's not because they want to take Christ out of Christmas. It's because they don't want to offend a Jew that's in the midst of Hanukkah or someone else who doesn't believe in any of it. So just, I want to give you a quick little piece of advice. When you hear the clerk or the person in the thing say, happy holidays, just immediately translate that to Merry Christmas for you. And you can translate it to happy Hanukkah for someone else, or you can leave it as happy holidays for those that don't believe anything and don't care and that. But it's a season when that's in the midst of it, you can give back to someone. You can in the midst of it, it's so much easier in the Christmas season to give life. Because people are in a receiving mode. Right? They're receiving, and so because they're giving, they're also receiving. It's just a natural substance in life. You give and receive, you give and receive. So in the midst of it, you just lay down your life. Just give that part of it away, that goodwill, Because goodwill is that overflow of the love of God. And it's both towards all men and it's to men of goodwill. And I believe that as we give it away, I heard the Lord say that we're to call out peace in all circumstances in the next couple of weeks and the things that we come into. Like we've been shouting grace over circumstances that need change, but also just to cry out for peace. Paul starts most of his letters with grace and peace. There's a reason for that. Grace is for him, to get you out of a situation you can't do, and peace is to just cause the overwhelmness of God to come into the circumstances and make it so none of it really matters. It just is all good. When you're at peace, it doesn't matter what happens to you. The guy takes your parking space, he steals your job, it doesn't matter. You're at peace. It's only when you're not at peace that anything gets you agitated. So I think as we just go this week, the next week, as we meet with family and friends and all that, is it we're to be the carriers of peace and goodwill. And the more we give it away, the more God gives it back to us. Because it's peace on earth toward men of goodwill. So you're going to receive every time you give it away. God's not going to leave you in a place of lack. He's desiring for all men, all people, this season to be in a place of peace and goodwill. So, Father, I thank you that today, as we go out, as we finalize, Lord, as we complete our shopping, as we do the things we need to do, God, that, Father, that the peace of God would reign in our hearts. That, Father, because we carry you, we carry the substance of God, the great and precious promises, that it's Christ in us. It's the Word of God that dwells in our flesh. Father, that as we go and as we do the things that we're about, Father, that the peace of God would reign in our hearts, that goodwill would flow from our hearts, Lord, and that, Father, we would freely give away. And whatever that looks like, Lord, whether it's the buying of a tire or the helping hand or just the smile or the letting things flow out in front of us without us becoming angry and bitter and that, God. We want this, Father, to be a joyful Christmas season, Father, but we want to give away the peace of God and goodwill toward men. And so today, God, we thank you for that. First, Father, we'll step into it, Father, and then we'll give it away. In Jesus' name.